and his role in body ministry. So let's just pray and ask the Lord to lead this discussion so that I would remain unbiased and out of the way and allow the Holy Spirit to have his way. Father, we just ask right now that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will utilize the teaching gift in me to bring forth the message that comes from heaven and not Scott Mills. I humbly ask you, Father, to use me, to use your scriptures, to hide the word in everyone's heart, so that, Father, we would honor you with all that we do. Less of us, as John prayed, and more of you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's talk about the Holy Spirit's role in praise and worship and the exercise of his giftings. You do know that we're not separate from the Holy Spirit when it comes to praise and worship. We're not separate from the Holy Spirit when we teach. We're not even separate from the Holy Spirit when we brush our teeth in the morning. He's part of our lives that Jesus promised when we accepted him as Lord and Savior. And so therefore, when we praise and worship, the less there is of us, the more there is of him. And the more there is of him, the more we kind of get astounded as to what could happen. Because really, if the Holy Spirit and his personality takes over through worship, it probably isn't going to look a lot like what it looks like today in many churches. And even in our church, because we've not arrived yet. But all I'm saying is that when we're sensitive to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, praising and worshiping through, and when we activate and exercise you, because this is a church of body ministry, when we get that prophetic stirring or the music stirring or psalms and hymns, spiritual song, whatever may be going on, worship today, it was communion, and you know, it's open to whatever God wants to do. When those giftings begin to get stirred, we want to talk about what that's going to look like a little bit, because we want to understand and not run scared when God shows up, like many do today. I will tell you this, with the growth of the Pentecostal church, we began to see the diversity of gifts we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. A huge diversity of those gifts, but not all that was expressed was edifying to the body. In fact, even today, some of it was probably downright scary. I don't know about the rest of you, but I've been in some of those churches. And I have gotten scared when I've seen guys, girls running across the pews and falling out in the spirit and hooting and hollering and that, ow, wee, woo, all that kind of stuff. It goes on in all the churches. And, you know, the biggest thing we have to realize is that the devil hides behind that. And the real deal is out there, and we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater. And some people get into their personalities and get into their flesh, and they abuse it. But we have to be willing, and that's what we're studying right now, and that's what I want to do today, to recognize when it's actually the presence of God. We don't chase him out of our meetings. Because if we do that, we'd be like what Nicodemus said. We'd find ourselves fighting against God. And we don't want to quench the Spirit. We want the Spirit activated. Amen? Now again, in the midst of those who may get a little wacky and become emotional, I call it emotionally charged, instead of being filled with the Spirit, as Ephesians says, right? There is the experience of the genuine presence of God that fills the atmosphere. It's not just a song that Gary and the team sings. The atmosphere is changing now. As we yield, the atmosphere, I'm telling you, will change. Heaven will indeed descend upon earth, and the glory of God will shine. And guess who he shines through? You and me. We're the vessels he's chosen in the age of the church to be his vessel. You're going to get disappointed. You're going to get hurt. People are going to clobber you. You know, you're going to be out there. Just think of what Jesus went through. Just think of what Paul and some of the others went through. You know what? Take it on the chin. Jesus said, who else is going to leave me? He said, Peter is closest. You're going to deny me three times. He was all alone, and yet he thrived because he had a purpose in his heart, and he was following the Father's will. And when you know the call of God on your life, you're going to do that no matter what happens to you. And who slaps you on the face or puts a nail through your hand or your feet? Expect it. Jesus said, follow me. In different ways and shapes and forms and in all of your ministries, that's going to happen, and we should expect it. But, again, I am telling you that the genuine presence of God, when we gather together and we build up the body of Christ for what? Works of service. That's why we gather in here. You're in a spiritual gym. And I'm all just the gym teacher right now trying to get you guys pumped up so you can go out those double doors and do the work of the ministry. And that's what it's all about. So how do we discern what is of God and what's not? Am I the judge? Are you the judge? Prior to the rise of what we would consider charismatic churches, the first response that I read to God's presence was often weeping and repentance. We want to know how the Holy Ghost is going to show up. Well, from what I read in Scripture, the very first response that I read that happened when the presence of God settles upon the tabernacle or the church today was weeping and repentance. You just see people crying and getting on their knees and giving their life to Christ, and they're coming in off the street, and there are probably revival meetings, and they're just, they don't even know why. They're just overwhelmed by the presence of God, and therefore what they utter and what they say, it's a changed person, radically. They're not the same. They leave thinking something just happened to me. That's the outside presence of God moving in and squeezing you out. Once you get saved, you voluntarily squeeze yourself out and pour yourself out, and you allow the Holy Spirit to take over. But initially, you resist. You don't even know what's happening. And sometimes what happens in your hands and your feet or falling down or not falling down or giggling or laughing or stuff like that, that's just your physical body's response to an outside stimuli coming in that you don't have control over. Praise God. But we have to have a measure of order because God says He's also a God of order. So we must be able to recognize when it is of God and when it's not of God. And if we miss it, let's err on the side of giving liberty to the people who are maybe just getting a little bit wacky. If I went into your homes and I peered in through your windows at night, remember, Eric? And people were falling down and doing strange and kind of stuff, I might think you're a little wacky too. But we have to put up with the wackies as well as the Stoics, don't we? Because we're all the children of God and we all react differently. So, God had come among the people, weeping and repentance was happening, and the place would be filled with awe. Have you ever been awestruck? If you're going through meetings and you leave here and you haven't been touched and you just went through an order of service and there was just a bunch of religiosity going on and there was no awe of God at all, you got to do a pulse check or a church check. Because the presence of God comes on those who glorify Him, who are willing to recede when He intercedes and comes in and takes precedence. We've got to start examining some of these things. But again, come among the people, we're filled with awe, we're weeping and repenting. This is a sign of the Holy Spirit. Then as you would expect, repentance was followed by great joy. Think about it. Because one of the primary reasons the people of God gather together is to express our love and praise to God with overflowing thanks and joyful singing. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Overflowing praise. Well, it's supposed to be subdued and quiet, Pastor. Well, when I read about heaven and I read about all the clashing thunder and lightning and clashing cymbals, it's anything but quiet. They're shouting hallelujah. David danced down the aisles, coming down without his kingly garb on, receding so that God could get all the glory. There's times when the shout needs to take place, but then there's also times of reverence. You got to read the whole book. But when you have had a time of repentance, and you have had a time of weeping, for crying out loud, don't keep that puss on you for the rest of your church life. You've been delivered. It's time to celebrate. It's time to have great joy and great thanks for what you have received, even in the face of opposition. There's no reason people should be, you should fear man. God is your source. He will sustain you, and He will drive you. Not even drive, He'll lead. But we have to follow. Joy is a fruit of the Spirit, folks. So if you got the Holy Spirit, we got to see some joy in you. Even in the natural, we see the difference between football fanatics, right, versus the Charlie Brown response. You've been in churches like that. I grew up Lutheran. Charlie Brown all the way. They're my brothers and sisters. They were preaching the word. They're saved. They're going to heaven, but they were the Charlie Browns. Then we visited the Church of God. And oh my gosh, talk about being at a football game. And those guys coming out with bare chests and wearing funny hats and kind of... Goodness gracious, I thought I was in another world when I went to my first Pentecostal experience. But yet I was open because I knew that there was more. And just as you have to with the Stoics, along with those who are just kind of getting fanatical, we've got to sift that out and work through that to get into the genuine presence of God and promote that and throw the bones away. That's what leadership is for. In my opinion, that's why you have teachers and preachers in the fivefold ministry of the church, so that we do discern those things and we do promote the things that are going to move you closer to God. So We've got the charismatic versus the Lutheran response, if you will. As I grew up, I can say that because I grew up Lutheran. So have some grace for those who get a little wacky, or again, those who get maybe a little too stoic. Now, we also have, along with praise and worship, the gifts of the Spirit. And they're to do what? They're to aid us during our praise and worship and to build up your most holy muscle, your most holy faith. That's why we have gifts of healing. That's why we have miracles. That's why we have apostles and pastors and teachers. That's why we have gift of administrations. It's to build spiritual muscle so that we go in strength and in power and in authority and put the devil under our feet.
Yes.
The church is to rise up and accept these gifts and operate in these gifts and to grow and get into motion, to be a fire starter, if you will, to put the very things God gave you into practice instead of sitting on them. Too many churches are sitting and saying, lead us. Lead us in worship. Lead us in this. Well, yeah, but we're leading you into worship. We're leading you into your giftings so that eventually we get to sit down and you get to stand up.
Amen.
For that's what Jesus did, right? He rose so that we could rise. But he rose first. So, what does Holy Spirit-inspired worship really consist of? Remember, we're measuring today. What's the Holy Spirit going to look like? Well, first there's the message of Christ that should be delivered through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, right? Let's get to Scripture, Colossians 3:16. Message of Christ doesn't come just through a preacher standing here. It comes through you delivering maybe a birthday cake to someone, right? It may be just having a gesture of walking somebody across the street. Let the word of Christ richly, richly dwell in you, within you. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. How? With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We're singing to God, but then God, through us, is going to build up our most holy faith as we witness the power and authority of God through mere man. Through the weaknesses, as we discussed last week, right, of men, God's strength is seen. We don't get any of the glory. That's why we have to be content in our weaknesses, and His grace is sufficient, because He's not going to share His glory with any of us.
Amen.
Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. It's not just in Colossians. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation. It's fruitless, really, although that's no pun there. It's fruitless. But be filled, instead of with wine, with the Spirit. But if you look at that analogy, it's going to have the same effect. It's going to take over. When you drink a lot of wine, you lose control. When you drink a lot of the Holy Spirit, you are going to lose control. But He would now be in control.
That's right.
So look at that and let it fill you. Speaking to one another, we begin to talk to one another in psalms and in hymns, and kind of like we witnessed this morning with singing over Jerry.
Yes.
Spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. When we minister to one another, we minister to God. Secondly, the spiritual gifts were to be used for the edification of the body within our assemblies, like what we're doing right here. Look at the Scripture, 1 Corinthians 14:26. What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, hello? Each one, not just your pastor. Each one has a psalm, a teaching, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. But we got to keep reading. Because in other places, there's a God of order who says, you know, let three prophecies at the most happen because we don't want to be here all day, right? There needs to be a sharing. There needs to be a unity. There needs to be a fellowship. There needs to be a teaching. There needs to be a mixture so we get a full picture of what Jesus presents to the world, right? It's not just a day of teaching or a day of worship, although those happen now and then. But we want the fullness of Christ to come in. And the only way we're going to see the fullness of Christ is to allow your gifts to operate. We have to give you opportunity to function in the church. Or all you're going to get from Jesus is what He does through Scott. And trust me, you don't want that. Just that. So spontaneity. Spontaneity does not mean lack of order. It means peace. It means decency. Okay? So, let's go back to 1 Corinthians 14:26. Can you put that back up, Pam? Nope, sorry. Look, when you got all that going on, somebody's got to have a little bit of order. a spirit of order within the assembly. This is where you have to trust your leadership. This is where the discernment of spirits comes in. This is where you surround yourself with the plurality of eldership, and you're not a lone ranger, so that when you miss it, you got others that are going to catch it. Because there's a lot of activity that should be happening within the assembly when we come together if we all come in drunk in the spirit. Right? This is the church's opportunity, what I would call spontaneous worship. This provides for anything goes with God. It's His service, and we're here waiting on Him. What do you want to do today, God? We say that every time before we come here. God, what do you want to do today? Spontaneous worship. Worship that's expressed in a variety of ways with the potential participation of everyone. Yeah, you. But with this freedom in worship must also come order, for chaos was not permitted. Guidelines were given for tongues and interpretation of tongues, as well as prophecy. Let's look at them. 1 Corinthians 14, 39 and 40. This is the Holy Spirit talking, because who inspired these words through men? This is who the Holy Spirit is. Therefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy. Do not forbid to speak in tongues. How many places have we gone where that happens? They don't even believe in them. Things that died out with the apostles. But all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. That makes perfect sense to me. And again, as I said before, spontaneity does not mean lack of order. We can be spontaneous and still have order. We can have a fire and keep it in the fireplace instead of a wildfire. But don't forget that the presence of the supernatural may appear as though we have lost touch with our natural senses. I'm going to say that again because you missed it. Don't forget that the presence of the supernatural may appear as though we have lost touch with our natural senses. The odd people, the wacky people. If the supernatural takes over, the natural, it just gets tweaked. And we all tweak in a different way. You've been around personalities where, oh my gosh, let's not go over to their place because it's just crazy. And then there's other place, like we said, that it's subdued. It's all good. But we want to find a place where we're not quenching the Holy Spirit so that wherever you are at your fullest potential. So that if you're called to dance in this place, you better be up here dancing. If you're called to sit and quietly worship and pray in tongues quietly while you're sitting there, because if there's no interpretation, remember, order. Hush. We're going to learn about that in a minute. But let everybody be who they are in Christ, not who you are in your own sarksack, is what it's called in the Bible. Flesh, body, this thing that's going back to the dust. Don't worry about what it looks like. If it's of God, it'll be okay. We'll discern it. Matthew 7:18. The evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. Judge the experience by its fruit. How do we know, Pastor? How can we have that level of discernment? I'm just a baby Christian. Judge the experience by the fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. That makes perfect sense to me. So when I see the wacky people, you know what I'm looking for? Change. If they went down in some kind of a fruity experience, I want to see them get up with the power or authority of God or some level of change on them and not come back to the altar the next week and fall down again and fall down again and fall down again. Yeah, we grow and it takes time. I understand that, but you know what I'm talking about. It's the people that have learned through their church experiences how to speak in tongues or to fall down or do the thing because that's what you do. It's a mature church that's looking for those things, that has spontaneity but yet has order. Now, today, in the thrust of this message, for some of you, it's going to be liberty. For others of you, it's going to challenge what you've learned in the past. But I'm telling you that this thing is biblical, and this is where this church stands, and it's part of the operation of the Holy Spirit on both men and women. Both men and women. Note the participation of both men and women in church. There's some scriptures there that we're going to discuss where it says, sit down and shut up to the women. And the clergy out there abuse those scriptures and they take their denominations and run right through those two scriptures, forgetting all of the other scripture and taking things out of context. I'm going to put things in context for you today, and then you pray about it, and you take a stand where you believe in your heart what to believe. But wherever you stand on that belief, make sure that you understand in your own heart that's where you stand, because God says, let every man, right? With whatever you believe in your heart, stand on it if that's what you really believe. Of course, it can't be contrary to Scripture. But in areas where it's a little bit gray and we don't have full picture of it all, you know, we have to, you got to take, don't get lukewarm. Take a position. Well, listen to this one. 1 Corinthians 11, 4 and 5. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying, what is he doing? Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying, what is he doing? He's praying and prophesying. Okay? This is Paul's talking about public worship. He's talking about temple worship or church worship now. Every man who has something on his head, he's giving us some order here, right? Something on it, he's praying and he's prophesying. That's part of, we just read what the Holy Spirit does when we're in here. Some of you guys are praying. Some of you guys are standing up and giving a prophecy at times, a word of knowledge, right? The gifts are in operation, for crying out loud. Paul said that. He was the biggest proponent of that. Okay, let's go to the next verse. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or, what? Every woman who has something on her head uncovered while praying or prophesying, guess what they were doing? You don't do that quietly. A prophecy to yourself isn't going to do very much. Women were praying and prophesying with men in churches. And when you look at Genesis to Revelation and you read all Paul's writings, he never said for women to be taken out of the equation when it came to being filled with the Holy Spirit and operating your gifts. We're all equal in the Spirit under Christ, which you will see in the Scripture in a minute. The rest of it is, it's just talking about during that time of what they did with the covering and all that stuff, and I'm not going to preach in depth about that. What I want to point out to you here is that Paul is indicating here, and he's given some guidelines as to what you're and how you wear and all that stuff based on the culture back then, but the fact that they were praying and prophesying means that, folks, you weren't sitting down and shutting up, because you can't really pray and prophesy in public without opening your mouth, uttering words, okay? So public worship involved both men and women praying and prophesying. No silence here. 1 Corinthians 14, 23 and 24. Therefore, if the whole church, not just the men, not just the spiritual leaders, assembles together, and how many? And all speak in tongues. Everyone speaks in tongues. And an ungifted man or an unbeliever enters, will they not say that you're mad? But if, how many? If all prophesy and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he's convicted by all, he's called to account by all. What am I trying to point out here? Paul was never denying the fact that women were not to have a role within the church. They're not to, well, I'm not going to get ahead of myself. We'll talk about the authority level there and the role and the proper order. But mind you, men and women alike, praying, prophesying, filled with the Spirit, operating the gifts, that's what Paul taught. And we'll get to those problem scriptures in a minute. Everybody was permitted to participate in tongues or prophecy. We should not misinterpret Paul to sit down and shut up in church if you're a woman. Remember that Judaism, and this is a minor thing, but Judaism was predominantly a man's religion. So there were some cultural things going on coming out of Judaism into the church. But Jesus made the way open to God that gave access to both men and women. Paul was not a male chauvinist. He taught that the woman was simply to teach under the authority of a man, not usurping his authority. Paul does not contradict himself in 1 Timothy. Let's look at it. 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority. She's not to teach it or exercise authority over a man. But she is to remain quiet. Oh my goodness. This is where some of the churches run with what Paul said. When Paul speaks of silence or quietness, the word does not mean muteness, dumbness, or without words. It means stillness of spirit, peaceable, no strife, and no discord. The word subjection in verse 12 means to yield to the preference of others, especially in context here, her husband. Paul is not forbidding women to teach in general. He is saying that a woman must not teach over her authority at church or at home. He's not quieting them to say, no words, shh, sit down, hush, shut up. He's just saying, submit underneath your male headship. For since the beginning, Adam, remember, Eve, we're going into all that teaching. She is to teach under the authority of the male headship, but not to sit down and shut up and not be able to not teach at all. That abuses the scripture, and it puts it in a context of which that people want the male chauvinist anyway, in regards to this. So he's not telling a woman not to teach over. He's just saying don't teach over your authority. In other words, a woman is not to, on the basis of her own authority, rise up and begin to teach the congregation and thereby not recognize the headship of her husband or spiritual leadership. Because that's what was happening in the Corinthian church. The women were coming out of heathenism and they were standing up and they didn't understand the scriptures. They were hungry for God, but they didn't. So they're asking their husband, Pastor Scott's preaching. Honey, what's this, all this kind of stuff? They were disrupting the services. They were hungry, but they were out of order. Just like I don't believe in all that holy laughter going on when someone's preaching. God is not a God that's out of order and stuff like that. You're to be listening to that that's just coming forth teaching. Give preference to the person teaching. Don't laugh over him. I'm not saying holy laughter's there, but it has its place. So does teaching. So does praise and worship when you're in order in the church. So a woman on the basis of her own authority is not to rise up above her male headship or spiritual leadership. She is able to teach under authority but not usurp it. Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. The women are to keep silent in the churches. Here we go again. For they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it's improper for a woman to speak in church. Silence, the word sageo, means to be silent or to hush. So here we do hear hush. The same word is used elsewhere to tell someone who speaks in tongues to be silent or to hush if there is no interpreter. Hear me, this is so important. Same word is used when Paul is teaching. When someone who wants to speak in tongues and there's no interpreter, he says, hush, shut up, be quiet. It's out of place. If another prophet is already speaking, he says to the other prophets to do what? Sageo, be silent, hush. And here, in this scripture, in Paul's command to be silent to a woman, if she wants to ask questions of her husband while in church, hush, be silent, ask him at home. He's not commanding absolute no rhetoric, no words, no praying, no prophesying, no functioning in your gift in church. He's telling those heathenistic women that were coming out that are hungry and thirsty, asking their husbands, it's in context, hush, be quiet, I don't permit you to speak in church that way. That's important. If Paul intended for women not to speak in church, he would have wrote it in all of his other letters instead of giving them liberty to function. He's not crazy. He doesn't have a split personality. You must read the Greek and the Hebrew and put it in context. This is the context. And where Paul says it's shameful or improper for a woman to speak in the church, the word used is laleo. L-A-L-E-O, which has a component of absolute hush to it, but there's also other meanings that Paul is using in context here. And that is, in context, it means to chatter, to babble, or to talk at random. Yes, it means to hush silently, but look, he wasn't telling them because in other places in the Bible, he's permitting you to speak. But here he uses the word in context in the Greek back then and more of the secular society. That's what they spoke every day. It's kind of like me dummying down a message, right? Paul's speaking in terms that they can understand. Don't chatter. Don't babble. Don't talk at random. Don't ask your husbands at home. And there's no place for that in order in the church. If they were prophetically praying and praying, he's not stopping that and quenching the spirit. But he is quenching, in decency and in order, That prophet who's out of order speaking when somebody else is speaking. That interpretation or tongue and interpretation, that's out of order. That woman who's asking her husband questions at home, it's out of order. So he's saying, be quiet, hush. And if you study it, it was a real problem for the Corinthian church. That's why Paul wrote it there. Okay? The women had been converted from heathenism, as I said, and they just started to ask lots of questions. So, again, he advocates prophesying and participating elsewhere. We have to hold on to that and keep it in context. The Holy Spirit, folks, bottom line, inspires both men and women alike, since Christ, in Christ Jesus, such distinctions have no religious value in God's new end-time kingdom. Jesus is coming back for a church, a bride that consists of both men and women, functioning. Galatians 3:28. Eric McCarty or whoever, the children's church, it's time. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Now remember, who's writing this? Paul. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither, what? Male nor female. But there is. I'm standing here. Anne's here. We know that in the natural there's male and female, right? So what's he talking about? In the spirit. The Holy Spirit in Teresa and the Holy Spirit in me is the one functioning in both of us. What difference does it make whether it's a donkey? Not you. But do you guys get that? When the Holy Spirit is functioning, there's no male or female. There's not even animal or whatever. Because God spoke through a donkey. When God's speaking and using you, it doesn't matter whether you're male or female. Paul's not saying, well, if a donkey can speak in the Old Testament, a woman has to sit down in the New. It's just not the way it is. It was in context. And we have to keep it. And why am I stressing that today? Because we're studying the Holy Spirit. And I want to activate him in all the women in here. Because we got some good teachers. We got some good worshipers. We got some great prophetesses. Don't sit there and cry because you think Paul's telling us and we're out of order because we're teaching something that's heresy. No, study. Go to school if you have to get this. But I'm telling you, I've done that, and I see this, and I know that Paul would not contradict himself. Body ministry, folks, is the way of the New Testament. Hello? Paul did not consider body ministry to be limited simply to male office holders. Now, I don't believe a woman can be a pastor or an apostle. Why? Because that would usurp the authority of the male headship, and she would be at the top of the rung, at the top of the food chain. And she sacrificed that in the garden. Am I right or wrong? Anywhere where in context a woman usurps the authority of male headship, they're out of order. And that's how you judge it. Holy Spirit's smart. And we have to be smart. And we can't have preconceived ideas or denominational views that eliminate the role of the Holy Spirit in a donkey, a woman, a man, Jew, or anyone else, for that matter. Because we'd be finding ourselves fighting against God. Paul saw every joint supplying, last scripture, Ephesians 4, 14 to 16. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. I call that denominationalism. Not denominations. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. But denominationalism, which says that we got it and you don't. Because we're not that way. We don't have it all. We need our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, the Lutherans and the United Methodists and the rest of them. It's just that we got to all get on the same page and look at what we have in common instead of all of our differences, which are minor and few, if you really look at it. So if I walk into a Baptist church, I'm not going to preach on this. Hello, wisdom. I'm not going to start speaking in tongues when I go visit the United Methodist Church. Although, if they go back into their church history, they'll find that their forefathers did it for us. It's just people, folks. We got to get over people, and we got to get into God. As a result, we're no longer to be children. He's telling us, don't be tossed by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, that's the key right there. We can forget all the preaching and teaching in the world. If we operate in love, we've arrived. We are to grow up in all respects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. I need the foot. I need the hand. I need, right? We need each other. according to the proper working of each individual part. Don't try to come up here and teach if you don't have the gift. Because those of us that have wisdom and discernment are going to tell you to get down. If you can't sing, you're going to get offended and probably leave the church, but I'll tell you right now, our people in this church, get down. No, we're all out there, the ones who can't sing, but the ones that are up here ought to be excellent in what they do. Come on. We got to start doing things with excellence in the church. Our property ought to be the neatest property in the area because it's God's property. Amen. You ought to cut our lawn before you cut your own. Come on. I ain't getting any amen. I know you right now. I'm stepping all over toes. Thank you. Folks, bottom line is, what enables body ministry is the fact that all believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. He's able to bring unity and keep us free from chaos. So step out of your box, here we go, and into freedom of worship through your yielding to the Holy Spirit within you. It may be a little scary to some of us, I wrote, as adults, but boy, is the joy ever so special to his kids. Well, take this in context, but do not look at it and say, Pastor's flipped. You're going to see a clip from Jungle to Jungle. It was a secular movie, and it's talking about, it's my life, and we know it's not our life, it's Christ's life in us, right? But you're going to see the point of why I'm using this to teach you this morning in just a second. It's only about a minute long. Pam?